Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
We are going to jump straight into the book of John in the 11th chapter. For those of you who don't know who I am, I'm Dave. Great to meet you. God bless. John 11. We're in a series called Come and See, which is all about this whole idea that the Gospel of John is an invitation to come and see Jesus. And that as we come and see Jesus, as we encounter Jesus, he does stuff and he changes our lives. And so chapter 11, we find this incredible story, which says this. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, this Bethany is about 3 kilometres just on the outskirts of Jerusalem. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. Jesus loved Martha and her sister Anne. See, this is why language is important, church. Because if you miss an and, we get gender confused and it's weird. And Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, guys. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe." Remember the whole point of John, come and see that you might believe, and in believing have life in his name, so that you may believe. "But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Let's pause there and pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is a two-edged sword. We thank you that your word is alive and active. And we thank you that your word is powerful. And Lord, we today just come and we commit this preaching moment to you. And whether we are listening online, whether we are at Verdun, or whether we are here at Allgate, Lord, would you come by the power of your spirit? Would you minister to our souls? Would you do what only you can do? And transform our hearts and draw us near to you. Dear Lord, let my words fall aside and may your word land deeply and bear up a mighty harvest. We just pray this in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. It's fascinating to me how sometimes one bad moment can really just go with us for the rest of our lives. Many years ago when I was in university, I had a friend named Chris, and a group of us, we went to Second Valley. Anyone been to Second Valley? So Second Valley has beautiful cliff jumping, if anyone's into their cliff jumping. Anyone gone cliff jumping at Second Valley? And so you just kind of go around the bend and you got to jump in and then you climb up and there's a little path you can walk up and you get up. I don't know how high the cliff is, maybe like 8 meters. There's some bigger ones which are a bit more scary. But we as a group thought, all right, we're going to go and we're going to do some cliff jumping into the beautiful waters of Second Valley. So we all went up and one by one we're leaping down until it came to Chris. And Chris stood on the edge of this cliff, and as he stood on the edge of the cliff, well, he didn't do it afraid. And he became a little bit scared. And he sort of sat there for a while, and the people started just coming next to him and jumping and jumping. He was probably up there for a good 45 minutes just contemplating whether or not he was going to leap. And then the weirdest thing happened, because instead of turning around and going back down the path when he decided he didn't want to jump, he decided the best thing to do would be to just get a little bit lower, because he still really wanted to jump. And so he started to scale down the cliff, but instead of doing what any normal person would do when trying to scale a rock face, which is face the rock face. Yeah? There's the rock face. I face it and I go down. He went like, if this is the rock face, he went like this. And he's trying to go down this cliff face backwards, working his way down to a particular point where he felt safe to jump. And he went the whole way down from 8 meters. He went all the way to about 1 meter off the water surface. I kid you not, it took him about 90 minutes to get down there before he leapt into the water. And in that moment, one of our friends said of Chris, they said, "Oh, that's Cliff Wuss Chris." And that name has stayed with Chris forever. He is now Cliff Wuss Chris. Cliff Wuss Chris. And anytime someone mentions the name Chris, you'd be like, "Oh, who are you talking about?" But if someone says, "I remember Cliff Wuss Chris," everyone's like, "Oh, yeah, I remember Cliff Wuss Chris." Now, I don't know why we called him Cliff Wuss. See, that's really hard to say. I don't know why we called him Cliff Wuss Chris, because really he should be Cliff Hero Chris, because he rock climbed backwards down a hill, which is quite amazing. But that's the name that he's got, and he will always be Cliff Wuss Chris. I've got another friend named John. And John, in school in year eight, he went through puberty. And sometimes when you go through puberty, boys can become a bit smelly. Anybody? Anybody with teenage boys? Luckily, my teenage son's not at that point yet, but we've been hammering about this. Anyway, John got a little bit smelly, and it took him a while to realise that. And so we only discovered about halfway through year nine when he revealed to us that he didn't have a sense of smell. So he thought he was like all good. And then one day someone's like, "You're Smelly John." And he earned the name Smelly John. Now, to the point where my older sister, 6 years older than me, who hasn't seen John in 28 years, if I mentioned John, she'd go, "Oh, Smelly John." Because that's like this moment in time has come to define him for the rest of his life. How true is that of us over and over again? As human beings, we love to put labels on people's mistakes, misfortune, bad luck, bad decisions. You know, Thomas had just been with Jesus in Jerusalem. As we come to the end of chapter 10, the Jews had picked up stones to stone Jesus. Why? Because Jesus had just made some outrageous claims about his nature. Jesus had just been saying that he is one with the Father and the Father is one with him. And so in accordance with Leviticus 24:6, which says if a person blasphemes God, the rightful response is for the community to stone them, and therefore to stone anyone who would seek to get in the way of them stoning that person. And Jesus has just been there, and this is why if you ever have a conversation with an Islamic person who says that Jesus never claimed to be God, well, you just go straight to John chapter 10 and say, why did they try and stone him? It's because they believe that he was making claim of being God. And the Bible says at the end of John chapter 10 that uses this interesting word, the word escaped. Now, when you think of the word escaped, that carries a particular connotation, doesn't it? It means he escaped. It means he didn't just talk them down and convince them and they resolved the issue and they were all good and then off he walked. It means he escaped, which means he kind of fled. He kind of slipped out with his disciples and they just got away by the skin of their teeth. And so they escaped and they fled across the Jordan. They went a long way away from Jerusalem to just kind of chill out and get away from the storm that was brewing around Jesus' ministry. And so this is the situation that we find ourselves in John chapter 11. They've retreated from a firestorm. And in retreating from the firestorm, over they go to do ministry, to calm down, and then a word comes. Lazarus, your friend, is sick. Friends, normally when we preach through a chapter of the Bible, we preach through a chapter of the Bible. But as I was preparing this message today, and I was sitting in John chapter 11, I found myself in verse 16 and I couldn't get past it. And I kept telling God that, no, I need to go all the way to verse 44 and I need to work our way through it. And I can't just pause on verse 16 because it's not what John chapter 11 is about. John chapter 11 is about Lazarus and being raised from the dead. And I want to preach on that. And I just felt like God kept saying, no, I want you to preach on verse 16. And so we argued back and forth and he won. And so we're going to look at verse 16. And if you want to hear the different sermon, well, I preached the rest of this probably about 18 months ago at Verdun, which you can go back and listen to later. But there's something so significant about verse 16 and the story of Thomas. And I just believe so strongly that there is a word for us in season today. Because here they are with a word about Lazarus. And the Bible says that because Jesus loved Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, he stayed two more days. Now, again, there's a different sermon in that you can go and visit. And then he said a whole bunch of really profound and fascinating things, which you can go back and listen to another time. But then you come to verse 16. And of all the disciples, who is it that speaks up? You see, Lazarus lives 3 km out of Jerusalem. The word from Mary and Martha to come to minister and heal Lazarus is a word to say, hey, come back into the firestorm. I know that you just got out of this by the skin of your teeth. I know you had to escape, but come back. Come back now. Right on the edges of Jerusalem, where there's this whole mob forming, where there's a plot forming for your life, but we need you to come back because your friend is sick and we know you have the power to heal him. And all the disciples are like, do we really want to go back there? Like, come on, church, let's put ourselves in the disciples' shoes. We read these passages, just put yourselves in their shoes for a second and feel what they're feeling. They're like, yeah, you said Lazarus is sleeping. Sleeping's good for him. Just let him rest. Like, a bit of vitamin C. He'll be good. He'll come good. And let's just chill out here because that's really dumb. Like, that's a stupid thing. Do you remember what just happened? And then Jesus is like, guys, he's dead. And then the disciples would have been like, all the more reason to stay. There's not much we can do about it now. Like, yep, let him grieve for a little bit. We'll just chill here. And when everything settles down, then we can go and we can go, you know, do some mourning and things like that. But let's just chill here. That's what the disciples are thinking. That's what the disciples are saying. That's what's going on here. All of them except for Thomas. It's Thomas. It's not Peter. It's not James. It's not John. It's not Matthew. It's not Bartholomew. It's none of those guys who are there saying, come on, let's go, and being full of faith. No, it's Thomas. It's Thomas. You might know him as, for all those that were done, that was Doubting Thomas. How is it that a man so full of faith, prepared to go and give his life, let us go and die with him, prepared to lay down his life for the sake of his Savior when everyone else was nervous and hesitant. How is it that he walks with the Smelly John label? How is it that he has become Cliff Wuss Chris? How is it that he, 2,000 years later, bears a label so different to this moment we see in verse 16? And I'll tell you why. It's because he has a bad day. Jump ahead to chapter 20 if you've got your Bible there. You see something amazing happens. Through Thomas's faith and leadership, the whole crew say, yeah, let's go. And so all the disciples follow Jesus back to Bethany, and they see the greatest of all his miracles as Lazarus walks out of a tomb. And no one here just even smiled. Lazarus walked out of a tomb at the word of Jesus. And that did something profound. It filled people with faith that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, and it filled the Pharisees with hate that they needed to get rid of him. And friends, from that moment on, where this great miracle of Lazarus walking out of the tomb in just 2 weeks, the wheels fall off. Because in just 2 weeks from this chapter, we see Jesus betrayed by someone who said he loved him. We see Jesus beaten, mocked, whipped, scorned, and crucified. And Thomas is there watching it all. How do you think he's feeling? The answer is in the fact that he's not with the disciples on the third day. You see, he's disillusioned, he's discouraged, he is hurting, he is grieving, he is broken, he is wondering how the heck all of this happened. I just saw a man come out of a tomb. How have we got here? I wonder if you've ever been in a place where you've been a little disillusioned with God and what he's up to. I certainly have been. And so here's Thomas, who has had this moment of seeing what's transpired, and he's gone off by himself, and then all of a sudden the disciples come to him, they find him, and they're like, he's risen. Jesus is alive. But unlike the disciples who heard from the ladies and saw him appear, Thomas hasn't been in that place. And so as you come to chapter 20, and we go to verse 24 and 25, this is what we see. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came, so the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. Friends, Thomas has had an understandably bad day. Has anyone else had an understandably bad day? Anybody? Anyone been in a place where you're a bit not quite yourself, where maybe you're not as full of faith as you were like 8 chapters ago? And where there's a moment in your life where you're ready to run straight through a hill for God, and you're ready to, you come out of Gathered and you're like, oh, come on, let me at him. I want to see Adelaide Hills won for Jesus, and you're fired up, and then stuff happens and you have a bad day. Anybody? And Thomas has had a bad day. And it's a bad day that has defined him for over 2,000 years. It's a bad day that put a label on him that has chased him for 2,000 years, so much so that theologians, historians, and all the saints At Hills Baptist Church, even this morning when I mentioned his name, you thought, Doubting Thomas. There's a label that has been placed on his life. There is a lie that has been spoken over his identity. And now here's the thing. The vast majority of us, when a label gets whacked on us, when a lie gets spoken over us, the vast majority of us struggle to ever walk in the truth of our identity. Most of us bow and submit to that label and walk in defeat rather than victory. And we see it over and over and over again. We carry the label. The label begins to define our destiny, but not Thomas. Can I tell you a little bit about Thomas? If I had more room, I'd be... Can I tell you a bit about Thomas? Doubting Thomas. Despite his bad day. Despite his bad day. Listen to this. Thomas is the apostle who takes the gospel to India. Despite his bad day, Thomas is martyred for his faith by being speared in the chest while proclaiming the gospel. Thomas, despite his bad day, this is written in the Nomo Canon by Abishai Bar Barak of the Chaldean Church. This is what it says. Listen to this, written in 1318. Through St. Thomas, the era of idolatry vanished in India. Through St. Thomas, the Chinese and Ethiopians were converted to the truth. Come on, somebody. Through St. Thomas, they accepted the sacrament of baptism and the adoption to sonship in Christ. Through St. Thomas, they believed in and confessed the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Through St. Thomas, they preserved and accepted faith in the one true God. Through St. Thomas, the life-giving splendors of the gospel rose up in all of India. Through St. Thomas, the kingdom of heaven took wing and ascended to China. Friends, I don't know about you, I want that kind of doubt. Anybody else? It's awfully quiet in this Baptist church this morning. If someone said of me, years from now, Doubting Dave, and that was my resume, oh, I'd live with Doubting Dave. You know what I'm saying? I would live with Doubting Dave. Because there's Thomas, Doubting Thomas, the label that has walked with him, not just for his life, that has sought to define his destiny, not just for his life, but for all of human history ever since, and he didn't let it take root. The question that I have wrestled with all week is how? Because I was sharing this with Adam in a pastor's meeting, and I'm excited about, oh, Thomas, and Adzi, in Adzi's beautiful way, he just goes, yeah, but how? I was like, oh, that is an excellent question, Adam. And he goes, I think that's the real question. I was like, yes, I think you're right. How? How does the label not land? How do we learn from Thomas and walk in freedom from the labels the world would seek to put on us? How do we not live under the label failure? How do we not live under the label divorcee? How do we not live under the label widow? How do we not live under the label of smelly John? How do we move forward in the call and the grace and the mercy of God and live a resume like that? Well, I think the answer is so profound and yet so simple, and it's in our text. Do you want to jump in? Scoot over, let me sit down with you and let's talk about it. John chapter 20, verse 28. Listen to this. Actually, let's go from verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. A week later, the disciples were in the house, and Thomas was with them. Everyone say, with them. A week before, where was Thomas? He wasn't with them. Now he is. What's the key to not letting the lies land? Here's the first key. Stay connected in community. Oh, friends. This is so profound and it's so important that we catch it. When we go through doubt, when we go through disillusionment, when we go through pain and we go through heartache, the enemy wants to isolate us. And all we want to do is push everyone else away and hide. But what we need is to stay connected. And it goes two ways. Because for us, it involves doing it afraid and stepping in and actually going, here I am, somebody hug me. But for everybody else, it means seeing the person who's no longer with you and wrapping him up and saying, I'm not letting you go. Isolation is a killer. There's actually now political working groups set up to deal with isolation. It is a killer. And we've got to fight to stay connected. I've seen it more than ever, even in my own life over the last 12 months, how important it is to not let the lie lead us to isolation. You know, when our children were young and they would get in arguments and fights, what we used to do is we would, you know, you'd deal with it and then you'd send them to their room to give them space to calm down. And what we were finding was, although that was kind of helpful, they came out, they were still a bit grouchy with one another, still a distance. So Jo had this amazing idea. She got this huge oversized t-shirt and she called it the friendship shirt. And what would happen is when they were fighting, when they were yelling at one another, Jo would be like, right into the friendship shirt. And they would share a t-shirt. So both heads through the one neck hole, one with an arm out the left arm, one with an arm out the right arm, and they would have to walk in the friendship shirt until there was laughter and joy and forgiveness in the house. And let me tell you something, when we isolated and separated them, it took a whole lot longer for friendship and joy to re-enter the house when they were forced into the friendship shirt. Because you can't hate one another when you're sharing a t-shirt. You got to learn to laugh. You got to learn to say sorry, and you got to learn to move forward. Thomas stays connected. I don't know if it was Thomas who first reached out to the disciples or if it was the disciples who first reached out to Thomas, but for some reason, 1 week after his bad day, he's back. And he has not yet seen the Lord, and I don't know where he's at with his faith. The assumption is that he's still wrestling, but guess what? That's okay. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt is an essential element of owning faith for ourselves. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. Thomas hasn't rejected Jesus. He's gone through an understandably difficult patch. But the church wrapped him up. And he stayed connected. Number two, how are we going, church? We good for done? Come on. Good. Number two. Oh, this, I'm going to cry. John 20, verse 28. Verse 27. Sorry, Jacob, you're doing an amazing job. Then he said to Thomas, so Jesus rocked up. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. The second thing that happened was that Thomas touched the scars. I'm giving you four S's. He stayed connected. He touched the scars. Friends, God met Thomas in his darkness. God met Thomas in his darkness. And you might sit here and say, well, Jesus hasn't rocked up in the flesh and got me to touch his scars. No, but the scars are there for all of us to touch. That we know that by the grace of God, he has done the work. And the invitation is that, yes, we come to a glorious risen king. But friends, here's what I want you to understand. This is the resurrected Jesus standing before Thomas, and he has scars on his hand and in his side. He talks about eternity and he says, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more shame, everything will be put away. Here's the profound mystery of the gospel, is that for all of eternity, Jesus will be the only one with scars. That the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the glorious eternal one who took on flesh and came and lived among us and has ascended to the right hand of the Father, will forever be the Lamb that was slain on the throne in heaven, so that we might know that there is a God who is not unfamiliar with our weakness and unfamiliar with our suffering, and who is not distant but is ever present and is always reaching out to humanity. I feel like preaching. Isaiah 53, where he says, it is by his stripes, that means scars, that we are healed. And so often, I think we just talk about that in the sense of physical healing. And I believe that. I believe God heals physically, and we should pray for that. But it's talking about something so much deeper and so much more profound. It's talking about all the abandonment, all the disillusionment, all the fear, all the shame, all the guilt, all the wrong, everything that has separated us from the love of God has been healed by the scars of Jesus. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is nothing in all of creation. There's nothing in all of the heavenlies. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Why? Because of the scars. He touches the scars. Friends, this changed my life. When I was wrestling, like trying to deconstructing what I'd grown up with and trying to figure out faith for myself, this changed my life. And I've shared this so many times in this church, but I just feel to share it again today, that the Lord, when he got me through a dream that I was standing at the foot of the cross, and the next thing I knew, I was on my own cross, and there was Jesus right at my feet, weeping. And he declared, when I was asking why, and there was like multitudes of people on their own crosses in my dream, there was Jesus saying, this is why I took the scars, I took the nails, and I've borne scars for eternity so you could be free. He touched the scars and it changed him forever. Number three, he stayed in community. He touched the scars. Number three, he was filled with the Spirit. Come to Acts 2 with me. Turn the page, just a couple of pages. Verse 1 and 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. When the day of Pentecost came, who was all together? They. Who's they? Who's in the disciples? Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Broken Thomas. Hurting Thomas. Who'd stayed somehow connected. Who touched the scars is now filled with the Spirit. And because God is so gracious to pour out his Holy Spirit upon even doubting Thomas, how much more will he give good gifts to every single one of you? How much more will God pour out his Spirit on you too? He's filled with the Spirit. He's not running in his own strength. The living God has empowered and equipped him. Why? I've got to keep moving. Why? Because he had a mission for him. And here's the thing that's broken me all week. So often when we have a bad day and when we make a mistake and we find ourselves thinking, who am I? Like we disqualify ourselves because of our bad day. I wonder if anyone here has believed that lie, that God can't use me because dot, dot, dot. Of all the disciples, have a look at them all. I could be preaching about Peter. I could be preaching about Paul. We could go on and on and on. They all left him at the cross. And I guarantee you, the enemy sitting on his shoulder and he's saying, who are you? Who are you? You don't deserve this. Why should you be the one to go to India? You're doubting Thomas. Listen to what the people say about you. That's how you're known. In fact, I'm going to get them to write it in their history books. And forever, you'll be known as doubting Thomas. Who are you to go? How could you possibly pick up that call? And yet he goes in faith. Because he stayed connected. Because he touched the scars. Because he was filled with the Spirit. And the last one is this. Simply, he went where he was sent. I guarantee you he was filled with fear. I agree. As Susan was preaching, that's the thing that stayed with me from Gather. Do it afraid. I don't know about you if it done. Do it afraid. I guarantee you Thomas had that. And yet he went where he was sent. One small step of obedience. This is the beautiful thing about the call of Christ. This is the beautiful thing about discipleship. It's one small step of obedience, right? One little step at a time. I guarantee you, if God, in that moment, if the word came to him, Thomas, one day, you're going to be taking the gospel to India and China, and you're going to see like a massive move of God through your ministry, he would have said, hell no. There's no way that could be me. But with one small step for man, he took a giant leap in God. He went where he was sent. He walked in obedience. He went to China. And I just wonder if there's a message here for us today that just keep walking. Just keep walking. Whenever the lie comes to take hold and it wants to tear you down and it wants to say, who are you? Just look that lie in the face. Tell it to bugger off in Jesus' name. Say, that's not who I am. Stay connected. Come back to the cross. And see the scars all over again and remind yourself of the love of God. Thank God for the power of the Holy Spirit and just take one more step. Just take one more step. And team, you can come up because we're going to close. And at Verdun, team, you come up as well. But I want to finish with a story. A dear friend of mine whose name is very triggering. And I'm going to tell you this story and I'm going to mention it. He's very famous for all of the wrong reasons. And I'm going to warn you now that some of you are going to hear this name and you're going to recoil in your spirit. But I'm going to say this name very intentionally and I want you to sit in it. Because what he did was inexcusable. But based on what we've read in the life of Thomas, there's nothing that's unforgivable other than rejecting the Son, which is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And I was on the phone to him earlier this week. I rang him up and said, can I tell a bit of your story in church? And he said, absolutely. Full permission, go flat out. And his name is Michael Guglielmucci. And this is a guy who, as a younger man, faked cancer very publicly to cover up a porn addiction. And he used it for personal gain by writing a song called Healer, where he stood on a stage at a Hillsong conference in front of thousands of people with an oxygen mask, winning the affection and the acclaim of people everywhere. And then it all came out. He's a very broken man. Now, some, I don't know how many years later, he will always be the guy that faked cancer. And he will be hated all across the world for his failure. And he knows that. There's consequences for sin. And he knows that. And he's happy to live in those consequences. But he said to me the other day on the phone, he said, "Dave, in my darkest moment, where I was believing a lie that I shouldn't be here any longer, the Father ran to me and he threw his arms around me and he brought this prodigal home. And he said, I touched the scars." And he saved me. And what I did was inexcusable. But what I'm going to do now is I'm going to give my life to him in whatever way he would lead me. And so while the label on his life is the guy who faked cancer and he can't be trusted, do you know what he's doing now? He's running a mission in Port Adelaide that feeds 7,500 meals a week to addicts, to the broken, to the homeless. Now, with no fanfare and no desire for fanfare, he says to me, "A broken people need a broken bishop. And I'm the most broken of them all. But God showed me that he could still use me to serve his kingdom." And I share that very intentionally because he made a really bad mistake. He did a really dumb thing, inexcusable. But even he is not outside of the love of God. Even he is not outside of the grace of God. And listen to this, even he is not outside of the mission of God. That even this broken person could be used by God to serve a broken people. Do you know what he said to me? He said, I know this sounds really weird. He goes, "I actually wouldn't change it for the world because I would never have been spending my life serving addicts with the love of God if I hadn't made that mistake." I share it simply to say this. Wherever you're at, whatever you've gone through, you don't have to live under the label. The lie doesn't have to take hold. The grace of God is sufficient for you and for me and for all of you at Verdun. The grace of God is enough, and the call of God remains. Come, follow me. Whatever it looks like, whatever labels follow you, and maybe you go to your grave being the person who, but step out of this room knowing the true label, which is child of God. Because of the love of God in Christ Jesus, who suffered and died that we might be healed. Would you stand to your feet?
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.